Give me a second here to get set up. Looks like it did go on standby. I might need help, Dave. I always need help. While they're doing that, I will just say welcome to you all. Happy Sabbath. It's been a wonderful last few days. Busy, but wonderful. Good to see Rose back. Good to see you. Let's see. Here we go. It's coming back on. Okay. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to continue, as promised, the series that we started a while ago. I gave you part one, Daniel 9 into 70 weeks prophecy. There we go. I'll do it again. Okay. There we go. Thank you so much, sir. So Daniel 9 into 70 weeks prophecy. And last time, part one, was we covered what is prophecy. Because I didn't want to just jump straight into the 70 weeks prophecy, which is a very interesting subject of and by itself. But there's so much more to this subject than the prophecy itself. And I didn't want to just do an information dump. Because we can learn so much. As we've seen in that first message, prophecy is important. But if we just think it's foretelling future events, when is the kingdom coming? When can we do this? When are we going to flee? When's this place of protection going to come about? We can miss what we can learn here in the present. Something that helps us. Because as we came to see, prophecy is the divine counsels of God. And those divine counsels are important for our day-to-day living. They help us. They help us to understand really what's going on, not just around us, but what's going on inside of us. Everything is relevant. God is relevant. He is working with His people. He has a plan for His people, and He wants us to understand that. But when He reveals such wonderful things, it's meant to stir His people. Not just Peter 1, but I can tell you when we're going to flee. No. It's to help us be active, to be proactive part of the family, be doers of His word. Take that knowledge and seek understanding. Seek wisdom. Wisdom in an age where people don't really care about wisdom. God wants us to understand and be prepared. And it helps us get the proper context of the times we live in. It helps us be those Bible scholars that He called us to be. It helps us to be obedient servants. So that's what we're looking in Daniel 9. Because Daniel 9 is a very good example. What we find there helps us understand what God expects of the people. Those He called out. The true servants that want to worship Him in spirit and truth. Those who want to be the worshipers. True worshipers, not just do the part, but become that part. No matter where they are, no matter what's going on in this world, they want to be what God has called them to be. And Daniel really gives us a perfect example of seeking the counsels of his God, our God, and using those counsels to improve their situation, no matter what's trying to destroy them, no matter who says, you got to worship this idol. God's counsel says no, and he stood up to it, him and his friends. You can't pray to your God. Daniel says, watch me. Everything against the people of God, but God's divine counsels help us stand. Help us. And Daniel, again, lets us see an example of what it means to be in the world, in a society, and not be a part of it. Be those people called to live as those ambassadors of a higher way of life, even when there's nothing but destruction of what you desire to see. And we're going to get into that because the title of part two is called The Timing, Its Purpose, and a Lesson for the People Today. The timing, what's really going on? What is the timing of this chapter? And what is its purpose? What can we learn in that timing of what's going on in Daniel's life? And that lesson, that powerful lesson for the people of today. Because you're going to see a lot of correlation of what Daniel was facing and what we're facing today. So, let's get some dates down. When was this prophecy given? I got to catch up with where I'm at. When was this prophecy given? Well, we have to look at what's really going on. And just like Daniel had to understand what was really happening. So what did he do? Daniel prayed. Daniel turned to God. Daniel studied his word. And we're going to see exactly why and what Daniel did and how he was able to catch a grip and glimpse of what was really going on. So when is chapter 9? What is going on in this chapter in Daniel's life? How do we know what the importance of this time? Because it will help us understand why Daniel was doing what he was doing. So the important thing we need to look at, let me make sure my slide's there. It had to consider what was going on in Daniel's life. And that depends in when was the captivity? When did that all take place? Because Daniel was at a pivotal time in his life. And right here in the first section of Daniel 9, we see, I'm sorry, I've got to get some space here. We see that Daniel was seeking to understand something. Seeking to understand his situation. If you would, let's go ahead and turn over to Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Because Daniel gives us something, an important clue to why he was doing what he was doing. I'm going to skip over the first verse because we'll come back to that in a second. But the second sentence, starting in verse 2 of Daniel 9, says, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years and the desolations of Jerusalem. Daniel is looking around, and he knows something. I've been in this situation for a while, but it's tied to something. It's not tied to really what he's seeing right there. This is a result of something that links, it goes further back. So Daniel is saying, there's something going on in my life. I see this, but I got to know what God is trying to show me here. Because Daniel's looking for something. He's looking for a hope. And we're going to see that through this whole section. He's looking for a hope. But something stirred him to look at a scroll, to think about what he'd been taught. And it was connected to this prophet that we all heard of, Jeremiah. So if we want to get this timing of when Daniel was seeking this, we have to go back to get a very important clue. And that's in Jeremiah 25. So if you would, turn back to Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah 25, and we're going to pick it up in verse, let's just pick it up in verse 11. Jeremiah 25 and verse 11 states, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. Not just being carried away, not just conquered, but he's talking about this holy land, Jerusalem, the temple. It's going to be a desolation. Judah is going to be ravaged. Something's going to come in here. A land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve, and he gives a good marker, the king of Babylon. Daniel knew. He was part of this. He knew what had happened. He was pulled out of his beautiful home. He was taken away from being the part of that temple service. So he knew something was wrong. He remembered something that was written in Jeremiah, that this place would be destroyed and the king of Babylon would come in and do it, and they would serve the king for 70 years. Then it shall come to pass, and this is what Daniel says, I already know that that's happened, But this is what's probably stirring Daniel, because he sees some major markers going on. And he knows, hey, something good is about to happen here. Because it says in that scroll that it will come to pass when those 70 years are completed. And Daniel's definitely thinking, man, we got to be getting close. We got to be getting close to this end of this service, the servitude and bondage. At the end of these 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in the book where Jeremiah has prophesied concerning this nation. You think about what Daniel has read here. Babylon has already done that. And now Babylon has been conquered. So of course Daniel's going to go back and say, well, is the desolations completed? Are we going to get to go? Are we going to get to return? Daniel is really looking in this. And then for us, and we're looking back at what's going on in Daniel's life, and we want to see the timing. You can go ahead and turn back to Daniel 9. We're done in Jeremiah. Daniel, we had to look at what he was concerned about. Look at his situation. Consider that, how did he get to the point he was? So when did Daniel come to Babylon? If this important marker of the siege and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple is so important, which wave did Daniel come to be in captivity? So you can go back and you can study in your own time. Look at the captivity through historical documents, and we can see it in the biblical document. Nebuchadnezzar actually attacked Jerusalem and the temple. He attacked it in three different waves. But you understand that first attack is when he came in, he looked and he saw, and he created Jerusalem as in the city and the kingdom as a vassal state. They had to serve, but he did not destroy the city. What did he do? He looked and he saw all the young, bright young men. He looked, he saw people like Austin. I want that guy. He can come serve in my court. Educate him in our way. When you have a vassal state, they serve you, and you got to get them blended in. So how do you get your laws into their people? You bring their brightest and most respected. Yes, you're respected, Austin. And all the young men, and they brought them in. So at that time, Daniel and three of his companions, you know them very well, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names, they were most likely taken in at those young ages on that first wave. But Daniel knew that the temple had not been destroyed at that point. Nebuchadnezzar really was giving them a chance to serve as a vassal of what was left, and all the kings and their families and the government there. But however, you know, it didn't last that long. They thought they could stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful man, and God had already prophesied that empire was going to crush. It was going to bring upon a desolation. So it wasn't until, let's say, about 19 years later, around 586 to 585 BC, that Nebuchadnezzar entered in that city. You know the story. He entered in that city. He ultimately just destroyed it, destroyed that temple. And that's when he took King Zedekiah out when he tried to escape. Remember what he did? He made him watch him kill his children. Then he put his eyes out, so that'd be the last thing he saw in this flesh. Hooked him, took hooks, and drug him off to Babylon. So it was at that time when the city did fall. The ultimate prophecy, what was said by Jeremiah, that's when the date we will take that it was taken, that 70 years prophecy that Daniel was reading about seems to be taking place, which would put that prophecy ending around 515. So Daniel knew that there's something going on. But here's another clue that Daniel knows that something's drawing to an end. Let's go back to Daniel 9 in verse 1. I skipped this earlier because I just want to get that context of that prophecy of Jeremiah. because it holds another clue here. Daniel 9, verse 1 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, Babylon, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Remember, and then he understood. He started looking. So what is he saying here? Remember, Jeremiah's prophecy said that Babylon would come in and make desolate, but there will be a time when Babylon would be punished. They too will be made a desolation. So Daniel is really looking around his life and seeing this prophecy. He goes, wait a minute. I've been a captive for all these years. I have seen and heard my loved ones die, my friends die, the city in which I love, the temple in which I serve my God, it's utterly destroyed. It is made a desolation. And now the ones who have done it have been made desolate too. There's this king, new king, sitting on a throne named Cyrus. Cyrus, who was made Darius, the son of Azarias, the lineage of the Medes. And you have the Medes and the Persian Empire that came in. Is that just by chance? Or is that another very important marker? Daniel was a wise man. Not only was he studying these prophecies, he knew of another prophecy that was linked to Jeremiah 25. Let's turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 44. One of the few times we see a name called out, well, of what will be. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Now, in context of this, this prophecy we're about to read, this one little sentence here, a couple sentences here, this was prophesied 150 years prior. 150 years prior. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure. It's like, I'm calling up someone. They will do what I say under my direction. And he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying, catch this. Now think of Jeremiah 25. Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built into your temple. Your foundation shall be laid. Think of what Daniel was feeling. That horrible empire that drug me away from my home, that destroyed all that I loved, killed all those that I cared for, my heart longed for. I'm seeing this Cyrus, this new empire. And he said that empire, that ruler, would do the pleasure of my Lord. Jerusalem would be built. A foundation for the temple could be laid. We're going to see that all unfold in what, how God will answer Daniel. He's excited. Consider how he must be feeling. Like, God, is it here yet? Like us, is the kingdom here? Well, we want it. Especially when we lose something we dearly love. And we've had this promise burning inside our hearts. We've read these prophecies for us. Hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years old. We're making ourselves familiar. And we see these markers happening. Just like Daniel. This is telling him God is indeed relevant to you. He has a plan and he will fulfill. Stay excited. Think of Daniel for quite some time after watching all this going on. And seeing Babylon being overthrown by Persia. Daniel is no longer a young man. He's no longer Bryson. He's Lewis at this time. Love you, Lewis. He's not young. Daniel, at this point, is much older. He's around 80 years old. 80 years old. He has been in captivity somewhere around 66 years. Could you lose hope if you're by yourself and not keeping strong, holding on to this word of God? And when God says he feels that we're right at that point, we're like, oh, and then Daniel sees this. Can you imagine that jolt of excitement? that something is about to happen. On God's time, yes. Can you feel that in your life? When a trial, as we heard, as a trial we face, and we feel we're in one of our ropes, and God says, I'm here. Just remember what I wrote. Remember what I promised. That's hope. He knew, Daniel Wright knew, something is going on. So back to the timing. I know I got a little off, I went a little on a rant, a different area there, but when we think about this timing, we think about what's really going on here, and we consider this historical evidence. We consider the biblical evidence. Chapter 9 seems to take place somewhere around 538 B.C. 538 B.C. seems to be a reasonable timing with Daniel 9. And again, we come to this logical conclusion because of what history tells us. We know who's in power. Daniel was great at record keeping. We know who's in power. And we see that through historical documentation that Babylon did fall in 539 B.C. So we're right there in that first year of the Persian Empire. So 538, 539 is a wonderful place that we can draw from. So we look at what's going on, and we've already talked about Daniel and what he might have been feeling, but what's going on in his life? Because that really will help us understand how he's responding here. We already talked about what he's missing and what he's watched and gone through. But what about he himself? He's been a faithful man. He's 80 years old. He hasn't given up. He hasn't stopped. He's been living by faith. He has not been driven by fear. No matter what is going on in society, he is not driven by fear. He is a man of faith. And when we get to this point in his life, something dramatic happens. Daniel gets a jolt and he acts on it. He knows, yes, we have been physically separated from our God, but we know our God is with us. And he's going to perform something amazing. And he's saying, be reminded, steadfast, Daniel. Now is not the time to ease up. Don't, like Paul told us in Galatians, don't grow weary. Don't finish the race. Continue to put one foot in front of the other and trust me, Daniel. I know it's hard. But Daniel had something else he needed to do. He needed to act. He knew God is revealing this stuff. But Daniel, like we talked about, when God reveals his divine counsels, we have to act. We have to know what God expects of us. Daniel didn't allow separation physically to separating from God. When our power is broken, when we feel like we can't be where we want to be, we're separated from that we love. We're not separate from God, but it's our responsibility to hold fast. Daniel never forgot that. You know, there's another clue. Daniel 9. Let's read verse 20. Daniel 9, 20. Did it again. So I got this massive grip. I squeeze water bottles. So missed my Bible this time, though. Daniel 9, verse 20. See if you can pick it out, what I'm trying to pull out of this section. Now, Daniel, he said, when I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of the people of Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for his holy mountain, for the holy mountain of my God. You know, Daniel's turning to God, as we'll elaborate more as we go. I want you to get this clue, though, that we're trying to pull out here in verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, we know it's the angel Gabriel, whom I had already seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me at the time of the evening offering. Catch it. What did Daniel use to mark what he was doing at that very moment? Something that he had not seen or participated in for like 66 years. The temple offerings. He did not let his location keep him from his relationship with God and what God had called him to do. We always seen Daniel prayed morning, afternoon, and evening. He knew what those physical things in the temple pointed to. It's a spiritual, had some spiritual principles. And Daniel said, you might take me away from the temple, but you won't take the temple out of me. What are we going to do? They may take these Bibles out of our hands. They may take the buildings we use to worship. They cannot take that spirit out of us. We have to remain steadfast. Grasp the spiritual intent of everything we're doing. Our location can never dictate what we're going to do in the service of our great God. We can be separated physically, but what is in this heart is written by the Spirit of God. If we let it, and if we hold fast, even if we are exiled. Do you sometimes feel exiled in a world that you're not part of? Do you feel it closing in on you? That's when we do what Daniel did, pray. Remember what you have been taught. Stand close and firm. In fact, let's just go to 2 Timothy. Paul tells this young pastor, and he's telling us these same principles that Daniel lived by. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For sake of time, I'm going to just have to keep going. 2 Timothy 1, verse 2. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He didn't give you something to just drop and run and fight or flight. He gave you something to deal with the what's trying to cause you to feel fearful. When the Nebuchadnezzars of this day and age come in and try to desolate our lives. No. He says, I gave you something that's a power of love. And we know God is love and God dictates what love is. It's obeying Him, staying close to Him, obeying His word. No matter what people try to interpret as His word and try to make us worship, no, God outlines us. In fact, he goes on to say, it gives us a sound mind when everything is trying to call us bigots and call us haters and call us the problem. He says, you stand firm. You don't fall for that. I've given you something. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. We hold fast to the holy patterns of our God. We glorify Him. He is the one who we devote our life to. He dictates how we worship. He dictates how we love. He dictates how we express it. We hold fast to the patterns of sound words which we have heard. And Paul says, from me, from the teacher. And he says, it's in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. It goes all the way back to the scripture. Not what we interpreted, not what works for us, not what we can work in the modern era. What God had penned, what He had etched, and what He has placed in our hearts. This is what Daniel is doing. And he's given us this wonderful example. I mean, you can put in your notes, John 17, 16 and 17. We think about this. In the world, but not of it, but have sanctified them by truth. And it's your word, Father. It's your way that has sanctified them because that is the truth. What is uttered out of your mouth. Not what people try to force down their throats. Give them the strength to withstand that. Help them understand that power through that Spirit is giving them what they need to understand you, the God of love, and how to love and what love actually really means so they can have sound mind no matter what they're made to feel, no matter what they called, no matter the persecution, no matter if it's a fiery furnace, no matter if it's a lion's den. No matter if it's being stripped of everything you have, they can be sound in their mind because you're with them. You're there. Everything can be utterly destroyed, but you're their God. Help them. Help them know that. You've done it in the past. You've recorded. Help them be recorded as well. That's what we're learning. In fact, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. We're reminded, Paul is even telling a church in the midst of an evil generation in their day. He's telling them, moreover, brethren, chapter 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, all drank that same spiritual drink, for they drank of what spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. No matter where you're going, God is pulling us out. We all are leaving Egypt. We're all trying to come out of Babylon. Just remember who is leading you. Never take your eyes off that. Remember what has happened before us. Remember what's going on. And he goes on to say, if we're not careful, we could be as those of the past. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't just stay firm and strong on what God was doing in their lives. And we're going to see this also plays out in Daniel 9. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, for our instruction, for whom the ends of the age have come. Learn from their failures, learn from their successes. And the only way they were successful was not by their own strength, not by their own ways. It was by that same spiritual food, that same spiritual drink, that same rock. And that's Christ. That's what Daniel's focusing on. That's what we're called to focus in. This, just like Daniel, this is a lifeline. This is an important lifeline. That relationship was life. It was important to him. Again, if we want to know, no matter what's going on around us, we go to God. We stand true to him. We watch. We have been given instructions. Be holy. Just like we read in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Be holy by a pattern that's dictated by God's way of life, by what that Spirit is teaching us. We're to be holy as he holy. And that being holy is not dictated by the situation or the location. It's dictated by God. God says, trust me. No matter where they try to take you, no matter what they try to do to you, remember what you are being called to do. And that's what Daniel was doing when he saw the situation. Again, just at the very beginning of the chapter, Daniel read the Word of God. He went back. And then again, we just read, Daniel prayed. Daniel fasted. Daniel went to the source. He went to the source of it all. Again, it's very important. But what did Daniel do when he realized the situation? What did he do? That's something else we need to talk about. That's a very important subject we need to cover here. I'm trying to see here in the dark. I do apologize. Again, he prayed. Again, he prayed not just for himself. He didn't point out the problem. Daniel realized the problem. Daniel went to get the perfect perspective. He didn't point the finger. Daniel did something that was quite radical. We're going to see what he did here. He knew the terms of the covenant. He knew why they were destroyed. And Daniel went and realized, you know, we have a job to do. Again, God's telling us where we're at. He's given us his divine counsel. I've read it. We see it. Now we got to take action. Because look what Daniel says. Let's pick it up in Daniel 9. Let's just pick it up in verse 8. Because there's a lot here. We probably not going to get as far as I thought we were going to get today, but that's okay. Daniel 9 and verse 8. He says, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel said, we deserve what we have received. There's no trying to say, where were you at, God, the last 66 years? Really? Why are you making it hard? Why did my spouse have to die? Why did I see suffering? Why is everything I love gone? No, Daniel understood why. And he's going to go out, outline it. We have sinned. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. You are merciful and just. You, remember, correction is legitimate. And you loved us so much, you did correct us. You could let us really go on in our sin and have no hope. But you got our attention. You loved us enough. Hebrews 12, you loved us enough to chasten us. You, God, belong mercy and forgiveness. Even though we have rebelled against you, we don't deserve it. We all sin. We all fall short. We all deserve death. Romans 6, Romans 3. We deserve what we get. But because you love us and willing to extend mercy and compassion and forgiveness, we beseech you. But Daniel goes on. We have not obeyed the voice of our God. We have not walked in his laws. We have set before us, which was set before us by his servants and prophets. We still just keep, Daniel's like calling out, we are still not where we need to be. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, and we departed so as not to be even obedient. We don't even obey it. Your voice, therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, your servant, have been poured out upon us. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are worthy of this. He's not kicking and screaming like, you're so unfair, God. Give me that God of love of the New Testament. I don't like this God of the old. No, he sees the justice of the righteous and loving God. And he sees himself as he is, knowing he can't save his own life. He needs something. Therefore, let's see, do I want to keep going here? Nope, let's keep 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. So Daniel is in this situation. He's reading these prophecies, and he's getting excited. But then Daniel, even though he's optimistic, he's a realist. He's a realist. He takes note. We're here because of our sins. And we still haven't learned yet. If we want to understand what God is doing and we really want this hope, ought we to do something? God is trying to get our... It's been 66 years and he ain't got our attention yet? Daniel is really concerned here. Daniel was aware. But instead of turning on others, instead of looking at yourself, because Daniel is a pretty righteous man. But instead of looking at himself and then pointing his finger and saying, if we could just get Freeman Coons to do what's right, North Canton would grow. Don't laugh, Mitch. No. Daniel did not do that. Daniel didn't stand on his own high horse. He didn't create his own personal principles. He knew they were in it together. In fact, he knew what Isaiah meant when Isaiah 58:1, cry loud, spare not. Raise your voice up like a trumpet. Tell my people their sins for the purpose of change. One of the radical things, remember one of the radical things Christ did when he came? Repent. Not, I love you, it's okay. No, repent. I need you to understand where you're going is back to desolations. Repent. Change your thinking. Draw it back to where you need to go. I want you to understand what's going on in your life. It's very important. So when we cry aloud, we're just not out here pointing fingers. Like if you would just do your job, you'll do your job, things would be better. Daniel, that whole principle was looking internally, breaking through that hardness of our own heart, crying aloud, we, not they, or if they were just as good as me. No, it was a different perspective, crying aloud, a joint effort, calling out the corruption, waking up as a people. Did you go back and study those spiritual principles we had last week? I did that because it leads into the situations we're dealing with today. This is what Daniel is trying to get moving. He saw the problem, and he didn't accept it and say, that's just, we're human. No, he sighed and he cried. He put forth supplications. He fasted, he prayed, he sought and pled for a solution so that he and the people could see, to see the hope that they desperately needed. Romans 10, verse 14. What are we going to do about it? This is what Daniel was doing. Romans 10, verse 14. How then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? If we don't stand up, they're just going to continue in their ways. This nation of who's been just captivity, they don't see the truth. There's markers here. There's a prophecy unfolding in our faces. I'm watching. Listen, we all need to watch, but how can we get each other's attention? How can we know whom we have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings, glad tidings of good things. We've been called to acknowledge it in ourselves. Be the examples, not pointing fingers. Do something radical. Repent. Find that joy. Lead by example. Point your life in the direction of the temple, the holy temple, our great God, his throne. We point toward God. Daniel was willing to stand in the gap. Are we willing to stand in the gap for that which we claim we love? Or are we trying to stand on backs to get to the kingdom? Daniel could have done that, but he chose not to. Again, he did something radical. Instead of distancing himself from the people, he turned toward God. He didn't get angry. He didn't point the finger. He didn't place the blame. He erred in mercy. He was moved with compassion. He lumped himself in with the problem of his fellow countrymen. He didn't downplay the situation. He called sin what it was. But he did something big. He was willing to hold himself accountable. He was willing to hold himself accountable. Listen to what he said. Let's continue in verse 14 of Daniel 9. Sorry, we're not there anymore. Daniel 9, verse 14. Listen to these words. Words that should be coming from us as well. Therefore, the Lord, Daniel 9, 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind. He did it. We deserved it. He brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous. He's the righteous judge. We deserved it. He's righteous in all his works which he has done, though we have not obeyed his voice. Again, we. He's not saying you. Remember, the principle, marriage is for two. We can't. Reconciliation. We're trying. If we want to do this, we got to do this together. He says, but we did not obey his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought us, and he's remembering, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made yourself a name as it is to this day. You haven't shrunken. You haven't lost your power. You haven't faded. We have. We're the ones who sinned. We are the problem. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, from your holy mountain, because of our sins. and for our iniquities, and even our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Boy, he's taken accountability, loving himself up, but he's asking God. He understands whom God is. Now, therefore, verse 17, our God, Abba, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We can't do this. God, we need your help. Works is not going to do it. We have a duty to do our part, but we need you. We need your grace. We need your love. We need your compassion. We need that mighty hand in our lives. Oh, verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Listen, I'm crying out. I'm not trying to do this myself. I need help. We need help. Open your eyes and see this. See this desolation in the city which is called by your name. I put my identity aside. I want Christ. I want to be called by your name, not me. Look at me. Please help me. The true temple. Build that. I can't do it myself. For we do not present our supplication for you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. Now, what kind of relationship did Daniel have? That was a total trust. That was a total accountable. He saw himself as he truly was, and thank God that God's a merciful God who can see him through his eyes. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act, and do not delay. Those are some powerful words. Life changing words. Despite his own righteousness and his dedication to following God, he doesn't take a high and mighty. He takes a humble role, a servant who loves his people, who loves his God, and who trusts in him. Daniel was resolved to stand in that gap, to intercede for that which he loved, even though they didn't deserve it. Again, God so loved the world. He loved us, but he loves the world. He loved us when we were enemies. Yes, they have to repent. Yes, we have, but we got to be willing to intercede. There will be a time when they will have their minds open. We got to do our part. Intercede, implore our God through prayer and fasting. Not what we can do of ourselves, but what God, remember what we talked about? It's not what these two hands can do. It's what God can do through these two hands. We're to be useful tools in the hand of God, not trying to do it ourselves. You know the principle. James 4 and verse 8. We got to humble ourselves. We got to resist Satan. We got to resist the pulls of this world that surround us. And then we draw near to God so that he will draw near to us. Very important. Daniel is looking for hope. And we see God, we read it earlier in verse 20 and verse 21. God heard. God didn't just hear, God answered. And what's amazing, he didn't answer in the way that Daniel thought he was. Daniel wanted an answer for that hope of, hey, you're going to bring us out. You're going to bring us out of this desolation. You're going to rebuild the temple. You're going to, Jerusalem will be a glorious city again. God says, that's something to hope for. That's something wonderful. But God sends an answer that contains the hope of all hopes. That 70 weeks prophecy, as we're about to jump into in a few minutes, answers one of the first prophecies ever promised to mankind in Genesis 3, the seed. the seed that will make all things possible would come. The promise, not just for your city, Daniel, not just for your people, Daniel, not just for the temple, Daniel, for the world, where they won't be another Babylon. Yes, there's going to be a lot between now and then, but think about that hope. I can give you that, Daniel, but I want you to see what I can do. I want you to see what I am going to do. So what is it? What did God reveal to Daniel in this 70 weeks prophecy? What is this all-important few scriptures? A true message of hope. And what is the greatest hope that we all can have? The coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Savior. The coming of the King of Kings. Let's go ahead and read it, just to read it, just so you can say that I'm trying, I don't want to push off. I want you to start reading it. We're going to break this down, but I just want to read it from this 30,000 foot. And I want you to think of a hope. And this is what Daniel heard. He didn't understand everything, but listen to this. 70 weeks are determined. It's set forth. This is determined for your people. Verse 24, I'm sorry, Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. You've been praying. I got this. Daniel, listen to me. I've set something in order here. It has been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. Can you hear these phrases that are connected to what Daniel's been looking for and studying all these years? He's giving him a hope, all right, and he's connecting a lot of dots for Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from going forth in the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, it's poured out on the desolate. Pretty clear, right? Well, when we break this down, it will be. Because it's a powerful utterance of God's divine counsel of hope. Hope to not just give people knowledge, but hope to stir. Hope to help. Because within this prophecy, it may seem difficult just to read it at first glance, and it may come across intimidating, but it's full of so much for us, especially in the days we find ourselves. That's why we should familiarize ourselves. That's why we're going to familiarize ourselves with it, because it gives us a view of what God is doing. This prophecy contains two major points. And that's what I'm just setting this up for next time. Two major points. We're going to go through some of this. It contains six unique proofs and a timeline of events. God is thorough. He's very thorough. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. I promised a prophet. I gave you a word. Christ is coming. Christ will come. But what's so phenomenal about this, let's see, what slide am I on? I have no idea. Okay, I'm not there yet. The most phenomenal part of this prophecy is it perfectly predicts some things. Specific dates concerning Jesus Christ. It gives us a date. This, remember, this prophecy is given 500 years prior. 500 years prior to his first coming. When we go through this, it will pinpoint the year, the very year that his ministry would begin. It tells us how long that ministry, that earthly ministry, would last. It even gives us a day of the week in which he will be sacrificed. Again, the most important thing you have to keep in mind as we go through this prophecy is it's Christ-centered. There's things that are going to try, that has to be put in there, but the main focus here is it's Christ-centered. And when you think about what Christ does for his people, that is a sense that should re-energize us, even when the trials come, even when the desolations are around us. Our God will act. He has promised he will fulfill. It will pinpoint. Again, Christ is always the center of the situation if we turn to him. Cancer can't stop the plan of God. Death can't stop the plan of God. No one. Chinese balloons can't stop the plan of God. Derailments of trains can't stop the plan of God, but fear can stop you from understanding the plan of God. And this is a message of wonderful hope to teach us what to expect, how to respond, and be faithful. And just like I did in Youngstown, next time we'll get into the prophecy itself.